It's so very good to see everyone this morning. We've got a lot of visitors today, and we welcome you all to the Resurrection Day of our Lord, which the world calls Easter Sunday. We say that's every Sunday, so glad to have you here for the Resurrection Day of our Lord this morning. We've got lots to talk about today, and I want to start by recapping a little bit about this weekend. We had LTC for our youth, and most everyone went to Dallas for the last year that we'll be at Dallas probably, and I went to Texas A&M to spy out a new venue for our LTC for next year. And I was really blessed to be able to go there with a maroon-colored shirt that was given to me by Gail and Dale Hewling this week. And that had Texas A&M on it and everything. And I wore it all through the weekend because I wanted to fit in over there. Nobody, I think, could tell that I actually bleed burnt orange. So I did the best I could to stay hidden. But I'm still kind of disappointed because I still didn't learn because of the weekend being what it was and everyone's gone off the campus. The campus was practically deserted. I almost saw nobody there. So I still don't know how many Aggies it takes to change a light bulb. I still don't know. I couldn't figure that out. Good to have everyone here this morning. We're going to continue with our series of lessons in the book of Philippians. If you have Philippians chapter 4, would you open up there? Philippians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 2 in just a moment. We're going to talk this morning about rejoicing always. No matter what's going on in your life, rejoicing always. I just want to know this morning, if you ever feel like you can't lose, have you ever had one of those days where you just feel like you can't lose, like everything's going your way, you just think, man, everything's just perfect today. Maybe everything's turning up roses is one way of expressing that, or you sailed under a lucky star. Anybody believe in lucky stars? I don't know. Like you found the end of the rainbow and everything is just yours. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you felt like Harry Potter on Felix Felicis potion. Those of you who are Harry Potter fans, you know, everything's lucky. Well, we know, of course, there's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as luck. Instead, there's always God plotting and planning our lives for us. And how we choose to respond to God and His plotting and His planning has a lot to do with how our life goes. As long as we're doing what God wants us to do, God is going to bless us richly, and He'll continue to do so for all the days of our life. First thing that we need to realize as Christians, and I think this is most important of everything that we realize, first thing we need to realize is that we are citizens of heaven. I expect somebody to say amen to that, you know, this morning. We're citizens of heaven. Amen? All right. So I don't usually ask for amens, but I'm going to on that particular case because I want us to move on now to the question that I want to ask this morning, and that is, what good is that to me now? I'm a citizen of heaven. What does that help me out with right now in this world that we live in? Is that a good thing? Is it a wonderful thing? Is it a okay thing? Do I only believe in pie in the sky by and by? Or do I believe it makes a difference in how I live my life today? And how God blesses me today, is that a good thing for me right now in this world? If you ever feel like the world is getting you down, I'm saying that we should still remain joyful even if we feel like the world is getting us down because we're citizens of heaven. Because what the world is doing to us on any particular day has nothing to do with who we are and whose we are all the time. So as we continue our lesson this morning, as I'm going to present to you some really strong statements from Paul, I just want you to begin by realizing that being a citizen of heaven makes the difference in how I look at life all across the board. Everything I do because I know that I am a citizen of heaven. I need to make sure that I never forget at any time in my life where I'm going. I need to never forget that my destination is heaven, and this world is only a passing by place. It's only what's keeping me occupied until Christ comes again or until I die and go to be with God. I know I'm going to heaven. That's my ultimate destination. So as I go there, can I rejoice every step of the way? That's my question for this morning. Because Paul is going to say in Philippians chapter 4, that we need to be rejoicing about these things. But in order for us to get there, we first have to look at peace within the family as we see what I'm going to call segue verses from stand firm that we saw in verse 1 to then the rejoicing passages that we're going to see starting in verse 4. Look at verses 2 and 3 this morning, Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, where Paul is going to give us an example of two women in the church who are not at peace with one another. You've always heard this saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, if the women folks in your congregation aren't happy, nobody's happy. This is the way it is. Here's two women in the congregation that aren't happy. They're not happy with one another. They're at odds with one another. And Paul's going to use that as an example to talk about why we need to be rejoicing and not fussing or not being divided amongst one another, where we have no fusses and quarrels and divisions in the body of Christ. So if you have two women, in this case a tale of two women, whose names are Euodia and Syntyche, who are basically unknown other than this passage in Scripture. But because of this passage in Scripture, we know them for all eternity. This is the only time they're mentioned in Scripture. We know only what Paul tells us here in these two verses, and that is, first of all, they were important co-workers with Paul in the gospel. Paul loved them very dearly, both of them. They were sharers in Paul's struggle in the gospel. Their names were written in the book of life because Paul makes that as a statement in the last verse 3. And we know that they were in disagreement. That's basically all that we know. What we don't know is what their argument was about. I don't have a clue what their argument was about. I've read all kinds of commentaries where the commentators suppose they know what it was about. They know it was about doctrinal matters, they say. We don't even know if it was about doctrinal matters or if one of them stole somebody's recipe. I have no idea. We don't have any idea what they're disagreeing about. We just know that Paul says they need to agree. We can assume, I think, that it has something to do with doctrinal matters based on Paul's mentioning them here just at this point in the passage of Scripture, just after his admonition to stand firm upon the faith. But I just want us to notice one thing that's very important this morning. Paul does not solve their issue for them. I just want you to notice that. Paul doesn't tell them who's right. He doesn't say, well, Yodi is right and Syntyche is wrong. He doesn't say anybody's right or anybody's wrong. He just says, you guys work it out. Work it out. He urges his true yoke fellow, who we don't know who is either, not clear who that is, to help them out as well. The point is that there has to be peace in the family in order for us all to rejoice. There has to be peace in the family. I think Paul had already made allusions to this coming up fact when he earlier in the passages of Scripture in the book of Philippians made some comments along this line, starting in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. He says to everyone in the church, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's how a healthy family works in the church. Everybody's striving together. Everybody's working together. Everybody's working for the common cause of Christ. Everybody remains in one-mindedness with one another. If you have squabbling and quarreling going on in the church, you're not going to be at peace in the congregation. You're not going to have peace in the brotherhood because of that division that's going on in the church. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, where Paul again says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Folks, if we're always intent on that one purpose, we're never going to get divisive with one another. We're not going to ever get crossways with one another because we're all working for the same cause. If we can all work together, if we can all work with one another, then we will reach the rejoicing that we're going to talk about in just a moment by remaining united with one another in the meantime. So why do we have to remain united? Why can't I have my own way and you have your own way? Why do we have to teach the same things, believe the same things, stay in step with one another as far as doctrine is concerned? Why do we have to be that way? Can I have my opinion, you have your opinion? Can't we just get along anyway? Can't we all teach different things but just unite under a common umbrella of the cause of Christ? Why do we have to have the same thoughts? Folks, there's a great danger to the church if we allow discord to blossom in the church, if we allow folks to hold different opinions on doctrinal matters, if we allow folks to do different things the way they want to do them, there's going to be a great danger for discord rising up in the church. We'll look at a couple of other passages where Paul will talk about that kind of discord by going, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, I'm talking about great dangers in discord. One of the greatest dangers, all the things that I've highlighted in yellow here for you, is for you to see the possible dangers. See, we represent the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. If we represent the name of Jesus, then we represent his authority. And if we're divided from one another on Christ's authority, then we're dividing Christ. That's a big problem for the church. If we divide Christ, then we have become denominational, just like all the denominations around us, who say, hey, you can believe anything you want to, just as long as you name Jesus as Lord and Savior. If Jesus is Lord and Savior, and if we claim his name, we have to be preaching the same thing, because there's only one Jesus, and he only had one opinion on these things. He's had only one doctrine that he taught. So I exhort you, brethren, Paul says, by the name of our Lord, as you all agree, that you be made complete in the same mind. Completion in the body of Christ depends on us all having the same mind. Do I have to have the same mind on things that I want to eat? Like, for example, I love steak and you might not like steak. That's okay. We're talking about doctrinal matters. We're talking about things that have to do with Christ. As long as we all agree with one another on the things that have to do with Christ, then we'll be of the same mind and we'll have the same judgment, and therefore we'll be made complete in the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. Paul says, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Folks, division in the body means that we don't care as much for one another as we should. We don't have the same care. We don't have the same level of caring for one another if we're divided on doctrinal matters, if we don't see things eye to eye. Now, how can we all see things eye to eye when we're 220 folks, different ideas and different concepts, different backgrounds here? How can we all agree on the same thing? We can only do that because we have one clear Bible that we can follow. So if we're in that Bible and we're actually letting the Bible speak to us, And we will come to agreement on those things as long as we're preaching and teaching what the Bible says. All right? So Paul says we want to have the same care for one another. We're not going to have that if we're divided. Look at Jude 18 and verse 19. Jude 18 and 19. There's only one chapter in Jude, so Jude verse 18 and 19. In the old times, they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers. We live in the last times. There will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-mindedness, devoid of the Spirit. These are guys who are worldly-minded, who are causing division in the church. If you have division in the church, you have division in the church because there are some worldly-minded people there. If you have worldly-minded people who are running your church, if you have worldly-minded people who are dividing your church, then you have worldly-minded people who are enemies of God who are directing your steps on this earth. That's a terrible danger, folks. We need to be led by folks who have godly minds, who have godly intentions, who are not worldly-minded, who are not devoid of the Spirit, who are filled with the Spirit. That's who we need leading our churches. So if you have leaders in your congregation who are not full of the Spirit, if you have leaders of your congregation who are not friends with God, who are not godly-minded rather than worldly-minded, then you're in a world of hurt in the church. And Paul will take some time in this letter, this very important letter, to the Church of Philippi, to talk to two women who had a difference of opinion with one another. They were in a squabble. He takes the time because he wants everyone to understand that if we are to be representing Christ in this world, we have to agree with one another in all things. If we are to represent Christ in this world, we can't be squabbling with each other. We can't be divided. We can't have quarrels amongst ourselves. Or people will say, well, you're no different than the world because the world's full of that stuff, right? So, folks, how like-minded do we need to be? Folks, as I ask that question, I want to ask another question. What is the attitude of the redeemed? If you've been redeemed from your sins, if you've been raised up to walk in newness of life, if you have the blood of Christ keeping you clean at all times, if that describes your life, what should your attitude be? What should your attitude be? Paul's going to finish, and we're going to finish this morning, with this thought of how we should be, what our attitude should be since we've been redeemed. Since we're going to heaven, we're citizens of heaven, how should we act? Listen to what Paul says starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Paul gives us rejoicing times two here, rejoicing times two in this passage of Scripture, and says that we should be always rejoicing. As Christians, we are to rejoice exceedingly. We are to be overflowing with rejoicing all the time. I sometimes wonder when I look around at our brotherhood in general, and not so much here at Southside, but I look around at our brotherhood in general, I wonder how many folks realize that the word rejoicing means that you ought to look like you're happy once in a while. Look around and see all kinds of sour-mouthed people who never smile, who never have a pleasant thing to say, who all the same say they're Christians, but I just can't see the rejoicing in their life. How are you rejoicing? If all you're ever doing is complaining about how you hurt, all you're doing is complaining about the things that are going wrong in your life, or you're complaining about things that are bad, that's not rejoicing, folks, that's complaining, all right? So are we rejoicing always? Always means that the average attitude that you ought to see from me all the time is someone who's happy in the Lord, who's rejoicing in the Lord, because I know that I'm redeemed and heaven is my home. Those two things being true, I have no reason to pout about anything on this earth, really, if I get down to it. I have no reason to argue with anybody about anything except for if it deals with the Word of God and how we should hold to the Word of God. All right? So as I'm talking about rejoicing, Christians are supposed to exceedingly rejoice. Paul's going to repeat this injunction twice to make sure we understand how much we should rejoice. How is it possible to rejoice in the Lord always? Is that even possible, folks? This weekend, I already told you I went to Texas A&M. And I was looking at a new venue. The venue where we go to LTC right now, they're closing that out this year because there's not enough people still going to the airport, Hyatt Regency on the airport at DFW. So we had a choice of going either to two other venues in Dallas, one of which we used to belong to years ago and decided to leave that venue for another reason, or go someplace else. So they have a small LTC. It's smaller than the ones in Dallas, but it's smaller. And I think it's better in some ways because of that, from what I saw this weekend. There at A&M. And so I went to spy them out and see what was going on. And one of the first things I got to enjoy there was a devotional with a bunch of other Christians, right? There were probably roughly 2,500 Christians all there in that room together. And I got in toward the middle or to the end of that devotional. By the time I finally found the place and figured out where I was, and upstairs, that's a huge place, that campus is huge. And by the time I finally figured out where I was going, they'd already gotten well along in the devotional. But I walked right in. And the first thing I was struck by was they were singing a song. They were singing a beautiful song. And I listened to 2,500 voices singing this song, and I thought, this is about the closest I'm ever going to get to heaven right here. Maybe if we multiply that by 10,000, but, you know, this is as close as I can get to heaven. And I didn't know a soul in that room. I don't think I knew anybody there. I finally did meet one person that I knew, who the Fishers who used to go here years ago, they were part of that, and I saw Jermaine, and he's the only guy that I ever saw the whole time I was there that I knew. But I felt like I was at home, because here was a bunch of Christians who were rejoicing because they're Christians, because they have opportunity to be together and sing. And I listened to the devotion where the guy was encouraging the kids who were there that weekend to realize that they're representing the King on this earth. And as representing the King, they're to go and to enjoy themselves and enjoy their day, but also enjoy themselves with the understanding that they're serving Christ as well. And I thought, you know, this is what rejoicing is all about. I could join right in. I sang the songs with them. I knew the songs. I sang the songs with them. I heard their voices. I listened to them. I joined in with my tenor to their basses and sopranos and altos, and I thought, this is beautiful. This is wonderful. Even though I didn't know a soul and I could have felt lost, even though I didn't know a soul and I could have felt like I was outcast, I was not, because I was with family. We have family all across this world, folks. I could go to the same situation. I could go someplace in another country and still find my brothers and sisters there who know they're citizens of heaven as well, and we can worship together. One time I traveled down to Mexico City when I was going to Sunset, went down to Mexico City and worshiped with the brethren there in Mexico City. They didn't even speak the same language as I spoke, but we sang the same songs. They sang their songs in Spanish. I was singing the same songs in English, but we understood each other, even if we didn't know the same language. We knew the songs. We knew the meanings, folks. We can rejoice always because we have brothers and sisters all across this world who are in the same situation we're in, who are still trying to make it to heaven. As long as we stay fresh with that family, in good shape with that family, as long as we stay in good stead with that family, we can rejoice no matter what else is going on. I've never rejoiced as much as I've rejoiced since I've been here at Southside. I say that with all sincerity in my heart. This is a giving and a rejoicing congregation. I love this congregation with all my heart because we are such a loving group of people, because we are rejoicing here, and I feel that rejoicing. That doesn't mean we don't get crossways from time to time. We do. And whenever we do, I hope that there are always mature people in this congregation to say, you know, we really don't need to be fussing about that at all, because that's not important. I hope we can. I don't think we always have to step in and solve everybody's problems. We just sometimes have to say, you know, are you remembering to rejoice while you're fussing at your brother or sister in Christ? Are you remembering to rejoice? Because if you're rejoicing, suddenly that thing that you're worried about is not so big at all, is it? We should be letting everyone see our gentle spirit. We are people with gentle spirits, and we are people of moderation, right? We should be letting everyone see our gentle spirit. If you're always fussing and fighting and causing troubles and squabbles, then you're not having time to rejoice, and you're not having time to let anyone else see your gentle spirit. How much harm does one without a gentle spirit cause in the family of lovely Christians? If you have a bunch of loving Christians and you got one person with discord, that person can destroy all the loving that there is in a congregation. If you let one person get carried away with their strife and their hatred and their division and their fussing and their fighting and their arguing, then you can destroy all the love of an entire congregation in no time at all just by letting that one person get loose. That's why it's so important for Paul to call these women out by name. He doesn't even say, oh, and by the way, there are a couple of unanimous sisters there at Philippi that are fussing. No, he says, you, Yodi, and you, Syntyche, learn to get along. Get along. Work this out between the two of you, because if you're fussing and fighting and dividing, then you're destroying the beautiful thing that Christ is trying to build. So I ask you this morning, is your spirit a gentle spirit? Is your spirit a gentle spirit? If not, change it now. Now. There's no time to fuss about this. If you don't have a gentle spirit, if you have a rough spirit, if you have a rough-edged, hateful, disparaging, whatever other words you want to use for a person that's out of control, get rid of that spirit now, because we don't need you to have that spirit here, and we need you to have a loving spirit instead. We're not going to give up on you easily, but we'll have to give up on you eventually if you don't ever learn to be somebody who gets along, someone who is able to sow seeds of community rather than discord. Is your spirit gentle? If not, change now. Because you're a great danger to the church and you're a great danger to yourself, and Jesus is near. And Paul makes those words. He says, Jesus is near. What do you mean by that? Well, he means that at any time, Jesus is 1 second nearer than he was the second before. Jesus is always coming. He's going to be here someday. We don't know when. We don't know whether it's going to be today or tomorrow or next week or next month or next year or next decade or next century or next eon. We don't know when Christ is coming again. We just know he is. So Jesus is near. He's near because we pray to him. He's near because we're clothed in him. He's near because we respond to him daily. He's near because God has placed him near to us, and God is near to us as well. So if we have that kind of an understanding, if we know that we're going to heaven, and we know that we can rejoice in the meantime, why aren't we having a big party every day in this world? Maybe not a big party, but a big celebration every day, All right. Celebrating the fact that we're going to heaven. Celebrating the fact that God has paid for our sins with the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. If I have that kind of a view, I can do away with one of those things that causes more discord in the world than anything else. That is this little thing called anxiety. I can do away with anxiety. I can do away with anxiety. Now, why do I say this is one of the biggest things? Well, if you're full of anxiousness and anxious thoughts, you cannot be at peace with yourself. You can't have a gentle spirit if you're always anxious. If you're constantly having panic attacks and anxiety attacks, if you're constantly fussing at folks and flying off the handle at folks because you're so full of anxiety yourself, then you're going to cause a lot of discord rather than friendliness and rather than good feelings. So you've got to get past that anxiety. It's not okay to be anxious, folks. It's not okay. I have to admit to you that I struggle with anxiety on many occasions. I continue to struggle with anxiety. I've been through panic attacks. I've taken medicine in the past for anxiety attacks. I don't do that any longer. I don't need to, at least at this point in time. And praise God, I hope that I never have to, right? In the meantime, if you have to, do so. Do whatever you have to do to get past the anxiety. But in the meantime, learn that you're a citizen of heaven. God loves you deeply. God cares for you. He wants the best for you. If you will let him, God will help you through all those troubles and all the struggles. So leave your anxiety behind. Be anxious about nothing, Paul says. Be anxious about nothing. Well, not even my bills? No, I said nothing. Well, not even my family that squabbles all the time? No. Be anxious about nothing. Well, not even the income tax bill that I just had to pay? Nothing. Nothing. We have a nice savings account every year just to pay to the government at the end of the year, all right? That's the way it goes. Be anxious about nothing, but instead, pray. Anxiety gives you something to do. It gives you exercise wringing your hands. Oh, my goodness. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I just don't. I don't. Oh, you're headed. I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I just don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know. I don't. Anxiety gives you something to do, but it gives you no solutions. It gives you no positive end results. But prayer replaces worry and anxiety. It gives you something positive to do with your time by being thankful to God, by counting your blessings, by remembering how much God has done for you in the past, by asking God to help you in the future, help you in the now, help you get through the things you've got to get through, so that you can be anxious about nothing ever. Folks, I'm still arriving at that dock. I'm still trying to get there. I'm still every now and then on the ship of anxiety. I'm still not always on the good ship lollipop. Sometimes I'm on the good ship, I don't know what, whatever the opposite of lollipop is. I'm sometimes on that ship, all right? But I'm trying every day to learn more and more about what it means to pray instead of worry, to ask God for help instead of fussing and fighting with everybody. I'm trying to figure out what that means. Can I reach the point in my life where I'm never, ever anxious about anything? I think I can, the more I become like Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Peter tells us to cast all of our anxiety on Christ, on God, because he cares for you. Knowing that the Father of heaven cares for me is very big, very important. If I'll just stop being so out of sorts and start praying to the God who can help, I think I'll start realizing that I can really live pretty much worry and anxiety free. I can, if I really work hard at it and do what Paul says to do here and do what Peter says to do here. Can I cast all my anxiety on God? Can I do that? I think sometimes we struggle because we can't see God with our eyes and we can't feel him with our hands. We can't experience him with our sensory organs. We have to trust to faith. And so I think sometimes we get anxious and we fuss at people and we strike out at folks because they're immediate. We can see them, we can feel them, and we know that they need to know that we're really upset. But folks, what Peter says to do here is cast all your anxieties on God. Give it all to him. Give all your worries to him because he cares for you. He loves you. If we can do that, folks, then we can have the rejoicing that we're asking for, rejoicing that we expect Christianity to be about. How many really disheartened Christians are there in the world who thought Christianity was all about rejoicing and find out that they're really no different than they were before? The reason they're not different is because they haven't learned to act differently. Many, many times since I've been here at Southside, I've said, you're welcome to come here to Southside any way you are. I don't care what your problems are. I don't care how deep in trouble you are. I don't care what your situation is. I don't care how horrible you've been. I don't care if you've murdered somebody or whatever the sin is that you've done. You can come here any way you are. But you are not welcome to stay that way when you get here. You're not. Once you get here, you've got to change, folks. You've got to change fast. You've got to change to be like Christ. You've got to put on Jesus, and you've got to live like Jesus, and you've got to act like Jesus, and talk like Jesus, and walk like Jesus, behave like Jesus would behave. And if in any other way you're acting some way else, we're going to let you know as fast as we can. You need to get your act together. You need to get more like Christ all the time. Because Jesus doesn't want you to be anxious. He doesn't want you to be hateful. He doesn't want you to be divisive. He doesn't want you sowing discord in his family. He wants you to be at peace. He wants you to be rejoicing. And wouldn't we all like to rejoice and be at peace all the time? Wouldn't we? Isn't that what you really want in your life? To rejoice and to be at peace? Because that's what God offers to us. That's what God offers to us. And Paul's going to talk about that. He talks about the promise of incomprehensible peace. Incomprehensible means that no matter how hard I try to wrap my head around it, no matter how hard I rack my brains to try to figure it out, I can never fully understand the peace of God. And I've tried, folks, I've tried to understand the peace of God, and it is truly incomprehensible. So many times I find this easier to think like Satan and get all out of sorts than it is to think like God and stay at peace. God promises that he'll give us peace if we'll trust him and live like he wants us to live. Paul promises that God will give us incomprehensible peace here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We can have this kind of peace if we want it badly enough. We really can. If you're willing to trust God, if you're willing to pray instead of fret and worry, if you're willing to unite rather than divide, if you're willing to be at peace rather than at war, if you'd rather sow seeds of harmony rather than seeds of discord, then you can really have that kind of peace in your life. If you find your life out of sorts all the time, chances are you've never learned to pray properly, number one. You never learned to peace properly, number two. So I hope that you can learn today to peace properly. What's the truth of this peace? The truth of this peace is, first of all, God is our God. God is our God. And this is God's peace. It's not our peace. It's God's peace. And God is willing to give us that peace if we will just trust God to give it to us. It's God's peace, and because it's God's peace, he will guard our hearts and our minds, Paul says. He will guard our hearts and our minds by this peace that he gives to us. If you find yourself all the time out of sorts, folks, it's probably because you've not let God be the God in your life. It's because you're not letting him give you his peace. You're not letting him guide you through this life. Your heart is one of the places where discord starts first. Jesus talks about all the ugly things that come into the world. They come from the heart of the man, and they proceed through his mouth and out into the world. If your heart is guarded by God's peace, then you will be at peace. If your mind, which is the other place where you take liberties with the things of God, if your mind is at peace with God, then you'll be at peace with God. If you get those two things off from God, then your life will be a misery from that day forward. This type of peace is only available, though, to those who have been clothed in Christ Jesus and who are living for him. Notice two things, clothed in Christ Jesus and living for him. If you're willing to do those things, I can promise you, as Paul promised, as Peter promised, I can promise you you will have peace like you've never known peace before. Even in the darkest hours of your life, you can still be at peace. Still be rejoicing even when things are not going your way. This peace exists because and only because we are willing to cast all of our anxiety on him. Do you like that kind of peace? Do you want that kind of peace? Do you want perfect peace? This is not the only place that we get promised that, by the way. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it. See, brethren, the other reason why we don't always have peace in our life is because we don't let it rule. We decide to rule ourselves. We decide to take over. Peace isn't working for me, so let's try some discord for a while. Let's try some strife. Let's try some anger. Let's strike out at somebody. Let's yell and scream and holler a while. See if it gets better. Let's boo-hoo and cry and throw a fit. See if that gets better. Now, if you'll just let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, then everything will be better. I promise you it will. To which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Second thing, I think the reason that we have so much discord and so much anxiety in our life is because we don't spend enough time being thankful. We remember Thanksgiving at least once a year. We have turkey and dressing and eat too much. Do we remember Thanksgiving daily? Every time something seems like it's not going quite right in your life, are you willing to say, God, everything's not right in my life right now, but I'm going to give that to you, and I'm going to be at peace anyway, and thank you, God, for everything. Do we take time to do that? I hope so. Or do we just start wringing our hands and fussing and hollering? We've got to let peace rule in our hearts, folks, in order for it to do so. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Folks, sanctified entirely means I'm clean from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And that can only happen if God will do that for me. I can't do it for myself. I can't outthink God. I can't outact God. I can't outgive God. I can't outlove God. I can't outpeace God, but I can let God's peace rule in me. I can do that. And Paul prays for the church of Thessalonica. He says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. Your spirit, your soul, and your body. That's everything you are now, everything you're going to be in eternity, everything you've always been. Your spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's a prayer for you to be at peace in your life. It's a prayer for you to be no longer in discord with yourself, no longer divided in your mind, no longer at hatred with the world, no longer striving and fighting and cursing and kicking and spitting and all the things that people do, rather than learning the peace of Christ. It is that he wants us to be in perfect peace. Do you want that this morning? I hope you do. I've learned so much about what love means from this congregation here, and I just hope that we will continue to be that kind of people. I hope that if you are striving with yourself right now, if you're striving with others right now, if you're at discord with everyone, that you'll rethink that evaluation right now of your life. I hope that you rethink the plan of attack that you've made for yourself, because the plan of attack you ought to have is to love everyone with all the love that you can love, have peace in your life as much as peace as you can have, and to rejoice always and to be thankful always to God and to cast all your cares on him. If you haven't done that, won't you do so today? Before you can really have those blessings, you have to be in Christ, though. If you're not in Christ Jesus, if you haven't been baptized into his name, you need to do that this morning. Won't you come this morning and have the brethren here confess the name of Christ before these brethren here? Be baptized in the waters of baptism, so in the waters of baptism, your sins will be washed away. They'll be paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ given at Calvary, so you can be raised up to walk in newness of life with all your sins forgiven, all your past done away with, no regrets from the past left on your body. Everything will be washed away, and you'll be clothed in Jesus Christ from that day forward. Become a new creature to walk with Christ. If you're ready for that, won't you come this morning? If there's any way we can pray for you or help you, if you're struggling with anything, if there's anxiety in your life, there's things that you're trying to get rid of, won't you let us help you with that today? Let us all pray with you and for you today and help you to get over those things. Whatever your needs are, whatever they are, won't you let us know at this time as we stand and as we sing the selected song.